All right. Hey, good morning. Good morning. If you don't know, if you're here with us for the first time, we have a couple people joining in with us, a couple other campuses, a couple other venues. So I need to say good morning to them. Out in Roane County, good morning to you. Down in Bearden, good morning to you. Welcome, Jay. Glad you're on the team down there. Also over in Blend and Amped, good morning to you as well. Wow. It's like I just fizzled right there. It all went away in a moment. As we get started today, we're in a series called Easter Eggs, and I had somebody point out to me last week a little Easter egg in our graphic. Does anybody know, like, how many eggs are in that graphic? Some of you are like, yeah, there's 10. We had no idea, all right? Even the person who developed the graphic didn't know there were only 10. So, yeah, we didn't know. All right. So yeah, that doesn't mean a thing. Just in case you're waiting for the big reveal, it means nothing. There's 10 eggs in the story. As we get started, sometimes there's just things that happen along the way, but sometimes there's things that are very intentional. And so the Bible, while it is a story, it isn't a fiction story. And so when we use that language, we need to talk about a lot. There is a biblical narrative that's playing out. It is a story, and it's told like a story, even though it's not a fiction story. And way back a couple years ago, we talked about the fact that while we don't believe that the Bible is fiction, we should read it like we read fiction. Let me double down on that. The Bible is not fiction, but we should read it like we read fiction, because when we read that way, we're looking for storytelling devices. We're looking for the way that the author is linking things together and the way that they're using literary devices in order to tell the story. And so one of the things that we're going to talk about is the power of a story. And in particular, there's some stories that are more powerful than others. And one of the most powerful types of stories or themes within a story is the story of betrayal. And so as we get started, we have a classic scene from a classic animated movie called The Lion King to introduce the theme of betrayal.
The herd is on the move.
Mufasa, quick, stampede in the gorge. Simba's down there.
Simba?
The story of betrayal hurts because it comes from someone on the inside. Scar wasn't just an enemy. He was family, and he had gained the trust of Mufasa. And in the midst of need, he makes a choice that he is going to hurl him into the ravine. And the result seems like a complete tragedy. In many ways, it is a complete tragedy. A moment of tragedy becomes the turning point of a story that changed everything. And today we're stepping into a story that's like that in Scripture. We're stepping into the story in an ancient psalm. We're getting a glimpse of an Easter egg, okay? While that scene from The Lion King is not an Easter egg, it's a theme, all right? We're going to take a look at a little Easter egg buried in an ancient song that we refer to as Psalm 41, where a close friend sharing bread turns on the one who's trusted him, not in a movie, But in Jesus' story, we're going to see how God connects the dots for us. And so what we're going to see this weekend is Jesus' betrayal set in motion the greatest act of redemption in history. Jesus' betrayal was not an accident, but playing out of a major theme that we see throughout Scripture, a theme that King David was very familiar with. In the Old Testament, King David, he knew a thing or two about betrayal. The songs that he writes, we call them psalms, they're filled with this kind of lamenting over the ongoing betrayal that he experienced in his life. And so Psalm 41, what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to sit back. The words are going to be on the screen. Just sit back, listen, read along, and look for the Easter egg buried in Psalm 41.
To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.
Did you catch it? Did you catch the glimpse of Jesus? So many of you did, but if you didn't, what we're going to do is we're going to rewind and we're going to show it to you once again.
Not right. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me.
That's it. That's the reference. That's the glimpse of Jesus right there. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look in John chapter 13, where we're going to see that Jesus' betrayal set in motion the greatest act of redemption in history. We're going to begin in verse 12. It's kind of long, but it's a story, so we're going to read the whole story. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled." And here it is. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me, the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, of certain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So imagine the weight of the moment. They're celebrating a meal together, a significant meal in their life as followers of Jesus, as they come to, as Jewish people, one of the most significant days of the year, the Passover. And as they're celebrating this meal together, he's teaching them all kinds of things. Their minds are getting ready to explode. And in the midst of it, he says, "There's one who's going to betray me. And what Jesus does then is he sees the story take the next step. He embraces it. He doesn't run from it. Now, what we see is this. What we know is true is betrayal hurts. If we've ever experienced betrayal, we know that it hurts. But God's plan is never derailed by human failure. This is the story we see play out through Scripture. And so we begin with the question, what is betrayal? It's something that we're familiar with. It's part of being human. It's part of being in relationship. But when it comes to God's story, when it comes to the Scriptures, we need to understand that there's a difference between biblical betrayal and modern betrayal. So there's a little bit of lap over, maybe a crossover, maybe in some areas of our lives, but they're different because biblical betrayal has to do with betrayal. Biblical betrayal is breaking a covenant or turning against someone with whom there was a bond of trust, often through deceit or loyalty, and add to it where God has entered into that relationship. The only real human relationship that we could point to with this kind of biblical betrayal would be the marriage relationship, where a man and woman is joined together in a covenant relationship with God at the center. But apart from that, it's really hard for us to have equivalent examples, although you're likely already thinking of someone who betrayed you. All we have to do is talk about the idea of betrayal, and often many of us, if not all of us, can have something come to mind where we have a relationship in the past that we could look and say, wow, in the midst of deep trust, that person betrayed that trust. And we're going to talk about that. But for right now, I'm going to ask you to attempt to put that on the shelf because we're going to go to it. What we want to talk about before we get there is that the theme of betrayal is central to the biblical drama. As God's story unfolds, the idea of betrayal isn't a side story. It's a main theme that runs from the beginning of God's story through this point where we see Jesus embrace betrayal as part of God's plan playing out to perfection. In Genesis chapter 3, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, because it always goes back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first Easter egg in Scripture emerge. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Here's a promise that's hidden in plain sight from the very beginning that's been waiting and building until this moment, and we didn't even know it. God weaves redemption through this relational fracture where ultimately it's going to reach its culmination at the cross. Betrayal is part of a cosmic battle, not just a personal failure. In God's story, this is the way it happens. And so in Genesis, what we see emerge is God creates the first man and woman. And then he says to them that in the garden where he placed them, that they have the ability to enjoy the fruit of every tree in the garden, except one tree. There's one tree that's reserved, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, from that tree, you cannot eat. And so the serpent comes along, which is weird for us to begin with, that there's a talking snake in any way, shape, or form. But the serpent is a spiritual being. So there's a spiritual being who comes and he says to the woman, did God say to you that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? The woman responds, oh, no, he said we could eat from any tree of the garden except that one, the one tree. And we can't eat of that tree or touch it. And she adds to God's command along the way because that's not what God had said. It goes on to tell us that when the man and woman saw that the fruit of that tree was desirable, they ate of it. And in the midst of that, if we're just a little bit familiar with the Bible, we know that was the origin of something we would call sin. That was the beginning. And we're like, okay, well, that's the beginning, the first sin, and now I got to deal with my sin. But the storyline is deeper than that. Because what we see here isn't just that they did a bad thing, because the thing that they did was actually a good thing. If God had not told them not to do it, to seek the knowledge of good and evil is awesome. But God had said, if you seek it apart from me, it's rebellion and it will cost you your life. And so what the first man and woman chose to do is they chose to enter into rebellion against God and to betray him. The very first sin in Scripture is rebellion defined by betrayal. And so as we take a look at this story playing out through this dinner that Jesus is having with his followers leading up to the cross, we need to keep in mind that betrayal is part of a cosmic battle, not just a personal failure. This is part of God's cosmic battle against the forces of darkness that is playing out. And John wants us to know, because he's explicit, he wants us to know that we know that this is a spiritual battle because he says that Satan enters into Judas. Now, this is where we can kind of get lost, because when it comes to Scripture, often we just want to know the mechanics. How did that work? And if we're harmonizing the Scriptures together, we'll know that this is not the first time that Satan entered into Judas, but the second time. And so there's actually two times that Satan enters into Judas in order to strengthen his resolve around his rebellion. And we're like, well, how's that work? The Bible story, the people who wrote the Bible could care less to how we think as modern day readers. They're not interested in answering that question. And so if you get frustrated because the Bible doesn't answer your questions, welcome to the club. God's not interested in answering that question. He doesn't really give us the answer to the mechanics because it's not about the mechanics. He's telling a story. That the serpent, who the New Testament authors later on equate to the Satan figure in Scripture, that what we see emerge is that from the very beginning, it wasn't just about this restoration of humanity and relationship by conquering sin. It's also overcoming the forces of darkness that led to that rebellion at the very beginning. It's a bigger story. And so what looks like tragedy in God's story is the beginning of redemption. Judas embodies the serpent attack and he aligns himself with evil. Yet even here, what we see is God's plan is not derailed. What looks like tragedy in the betrayal of Jesus is the very event that God uses to redeem the world. If you'd asked me a couple weeks ago to say, how do you define sin? I would simply say rebellion. And over the last couple weeks, and in particular this week, as I got to chase some more rabbits down holes. And if you want to chase this rabbit, This week in the Live It Out podcast, we chase it down the hole. We go down there even further, if this is something that you're interested in. But this is how I would say it now, that yes, it's rebellion. Ultimately, sin is rebellion. We've often been taught that sin is the bad stuff that we do, and we're not supposed to do bad stuff, but we're supposed to do good stuff. But the Bible story frames it as sin is rebellion, and we could choose to do something good out of alignment with what God says, and that is called sin. What? You just said I could do good things and it could be sin? If you do something that's out of alignment that the world might call good, but it's out of alignment with what God says, that's called rebellion, that's sin. And ultimately, what we see is the very first sin was rebellion that played out through betrayal. It was a relational betrayal that God had established between the first man and the first woman, and they betrayed that relationship by choosing their own path. And so as Jesus enters into this story, what we see is that he is going to overcome sin by reversing the pattern of betrayal. If we were going to say, is there another way? In fact, in sermon media this week, we're like, okay, could there be another way? Is there another way that God's story could have played out other than betrayal and the cross? And we would say, of course, there was another way. God can do whatever he wants to do. That God could have made it play out a million different ways. God can do what God wants to do whenever God wants to do it because he's God. All right, let's just agree on that. God's God. He can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. He's God. Now I would add, but of course it was going to be betrayal. Of course it was going to be betrayal. Because way back in Genesis chapter 3, he tells us it's going to be betrayal. He's already dropped the Easter egg. It was already going to play out that way. So as Judas walks into the night and he sets the cross into motion, it was always going to play out that way. In fact, back earlier in John's gospel, in John chapter 6, he knows from the day that he selected Judas that he was going to be the one who betrayed him. He says that, I know you. In fact, he just said it here in John chapter 13 again. I know the people that I've chosen. In John chapter 6, he says, one of you is a devil. One of you isn't like the other ones. Here's the kicker. The other 11 had no idea who it was. In fact, in our culture, we would say it was likely the most trusted one. If you're in relationship with a group of people and you're going to entrust somebody with the financial resources, is it going to be the least trustworthy or the most trustworthy? None of you are going to say, I'm going to pick the person I trust the least and give them the money. We're going to pick the person we trust the most. So it's this person who is given the perception of complete reliability and trustworthiness that has been brought in, but he's not. And in the midst of bringing him to the inner circle, he decides that he's going to betray Jesus. So this goes into our story now. Now we bring our hurt, our past, our betrayal into the story. You see, Jesus enters our betrayal story. He's in it with us. Not as a victim, but as the faithful one who heals the fracture through his love. That's how this works. Now, I want to acknowledge what we're going to do today is pick at a scab. This weekend, in the middle of a series on Easter eggs leading up to Easter and tying together God's story as we lead to Easter, we're not going to be able to bring emotional, spiritual healing, maybe to a deep wound that you have. And I want to, at the outset, encourage you, that doesn't mean that this isn't the beginning of a journey towards healing for you. And I want to encourage you that you wouldn't just pass it by in the things that we're about ready to talk about. Because Jesus is pointing to something that we need to answer for ourselves. Do we trust Jesus even in the painful moments? And immediately the context is about betrayal. Modern betrayal is a little bit different than biblical betrayal. Modern betrayal means violating someone's trust or confidence. It may mean violating a covenant, and we may enter into a biblical betrayal, but for the most part, what we experience in modern life is just that we are in a close relationship and someone has violated our trust or our confidence. And the thing is, it always hurts. When there's somebody that we've allowed into the inner circle of our lives and they have violated our trust, when they have violated the confidence that we have in our relationship with them, it always hurts. And so we don't want to minimize that. We want to acknowledge it. So whether that betrayal happened in a family relationship or in a friendship or in the workplace, in school, and especially within the church. Why does relational hurt happen within the church? Because people. It's part of the human story. It's part of our story. That we are a people who betray people. You see, betrayal is the risk of real relationship. If we're going to enter into real relationship with other people, we are placing things at risk. And the risk of betrayal is just one of them. It's just one of them. When we enter into relationship with people, we're risking grief. Okay, that's just a known risk when we enter into a relationship. Grief is a known risk. It's the price of loving people. Betrayal is also a known risk. The deeper we trust a person, the deeper the opportunity comes for pain in the midst of betrayal. And so I want to cover just a couple different scenarios for us. There's really, when it comes to human betrayal, modern betrayal, it comes to the idea of the betrayed and the betrayer. And if we're going to look at these two people in a story, the betrayer, there's kind of like this dichotomy that as the one who has been betrayed, let's start there. As the one who has been betrayed, it's easier to see that it has happened to me, while it may be harder for me to recover from. And if I'm the one who has betrayed someone else, it may be harder for me to see that I have betrayed them, but easier for me to recover from. And so that really needs to frame your thinking as we talk about this, just for the next couple of minutes, okay? Keep that in mind, because we're going to talk about being the one who was betrayed, and in the midst of that, don't minimize it as we talk about how to work our way through that. You see, if we're the ones who were betrayed, transformation is possible, but not easy. It's not simple, and we shouldn't minimize it. It just because we know that God can bring redemption into that story, it doesn't mean that it's going to be simple or easy. It may take time for us to allow that to play out in our lives. And if you deny that it's real, you're only delaying the pain. You're only pushing it down the road. It's only something that as you try to bury it that you're going to have to uncover later. If we're the ones who were betrayed, like King David crying out in Psalm 41, we have to be honest about what we're experiencing. And as we are, what we can see is that can be a turning point in our relationship with Jesus. That can mark a turning point. While the relationship that we have with the person who betrayed us may never return to what it was before, it is something that can bring transformation to who we are. And if we're the one who betrayed, God can still bring transformation to our lives. God can bring reconciliation. He can bring wholeness and healing. But here's something that we really have to keep at the forefront of our minds. If we've betrayed someone, and especially if we've betrayed someone in a covenant, we need to keep in mind, repentance does not entitle us to restoration. Just because we are sorry and we repent, and as genuine as you know, that we are no longer in control of how the person that we betrayed reacts. Here's how we see this play out as people in ministry. Here's the story that we see played out. As I've said, the only relationship that really is reflected by this is the covenant between husband and wife. And in that covenant, it's the covenant between husband and wife with God at the center. That is the picture of biblical marriage, and that's where biblical betrayal can happen. And if it does happen by one of the two, husband or wife, choosing to break that covenant, it could be through an affair, it could be through abuse, it could be through abandonment. There could be multiple ways that that covenant gets violated. And in the midst of that, if you're the one who violated the covenant and you repent and you're remorseful, that's awesome. But repentance doesn't entitle you to return to the relationship in the same way that it was before you violated that covenant. But what we say play out is this. We see often that that person now chooses to say, but the Bible says. And now on top of their betrayal, they try to seize spiritual high ground that they don't have. You've lost your voice in the Bible says when you betray the covenant. Now you have to go through the long journey of reconciliation, realizing that that relationship may never return to what it was before. But, no matter if we're the betrayed or the betrayer, if we embrace the journey, here's an amazing truth. Redemption transforms both the betrayed and the betrayer. While the relationship is going to be different, the transformation that Jesus brings into our life, no matter which party we are and what relationship we're in, is going to be redemptive. He can transform who we are. So let's talk about just a lesser kind of relational environment, okay? Your friend told a secret. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt deeply and it doesn't take time to get over. But God can bring healing and restoration in that. But it also means that that friendship may never return to what it was before. The stakes of human betrayal are high because we've entrusted our lives to one another. We've given our hearts away. And that's why church hurt hurts so bad, is because it's a special area of our lives. Our spiritual life is a significant part of who we are. And as we enter into relationship with others in the local church, when we expose our hearts, when people come in and they betray that trust at a significant level, it hurts deeply. But we always have to keep in mind that that person is a person. They're not Jesus. They're not the church. And so just as if I had a close friend betray confidence, and while that friendship may always be different, it doesn't mean that I shouldn't pursue other friends and deep friendships and trust people with deep things in my heart. Maybe I just have to do it a different way. The same is true within the church. When we experience hurt within the church, it may be something that never gets restored within that local church, but it doesn't mean we run away from the local church. It means we embrace God's process and understand that in the midst of all of it, betrayal may shape the story, but it doesn't finish it. Betrayal may shape the story, but it doesn't finish it. And what we see is, if that's true in the Lion King, certainly it's true in our story. You see, if you're not familiar, at the end of the Lion King, what happens is Simba, He comes to grip with the fact that he's been betrayed. What looks like a story that's going to be totally lost as he runs away, right? He heads far away. He denies who he is. He's in shame. He's in loss. He's in grief. But as he comes face to face with the reality of his identity, that he is the true next king, he returns. And what happens is a story of betrayal gets turned into a story of redemption. If that can happen in the Lion King, that can definitely happen in our story. The question is, will we trust Jesus knowing that his plan isn't derailed by human failure? And in order to do that, what we need is we need the perspective that Easter gives. This whole series, hopefully every week, we've been wrapping in this idea of what's the Easter perspective? Here's the Easter perspective. Betrayal didn't win. Satan did not win. Sin and death, they didn't win. Why? Because Jesus won. Jesus won. Not Jesus will win. At the cross and through his resurrection, Jesus won. And it's playing out ever since then. And we're part of that story, playing out in real time. What it looks like for supernatural redemption to come in the middle of a story that seems unredeemable. And so that's the question. Are you willing to go on the journey to allow Jesus to bring transformation to your betrayal story? And so we're going to sit in two questions, both questions. We're going to ask the first question. Ask Jesus this question: where have I experienced betrayal or deep relational hurt? Maybe it's not betrayal in your story. It's something else. But it hurts just as bad. And as he brings that to mind, ask the second question: how do you want to redeem and transform my story? And all we're going to be able to do in the next minute is allow that to be something that directs our attention over the next span of time. Days, weeks, months, years. As he's looking to bring restoration, wholeness, and healing to those things that are holding us back from embracing the fullness of our Easter reality. Jesus won. So that's what we're going to do right now. Ask Jesus the first question. Ask him the next question. Just write a little note to yourself. And then this week, you're going to have an opportunity to press into that. You have an opportunity on Monday that you would look ahead at your week and say, what's it look like for me to set apart a time to fast, seek solitude and silence in order that I would be able to ask Jesus about these questions, in order that I would be able to begin that healing journey? And if you're going to quiet waters and that's on your horizon, that you would be able to say, maybe that's the time that I'm going to be able to set apart to ask these questions. I want you to go ahead and ask it right now. Father, we're grateful. Betrayal didn't win. Satan didn't win. Sin and death did not win. But Jesus won. And we pray that in the midst of that truth, you would help us to look into our lives to see where you want to bring a new chapter in our story with you. And right now, we worship you because of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Everywhere, let's stand and worship.